Okay, welcome. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. Glad you all could come, those who are here live with us in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. You can go there and follow us along. Most of you are already there if you're following on Facebook. And you can go to YouTube, and we have those after the fact. We aren't able to do those live, but we post them immediately after class. So you can go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and we have many, many services that are there, so you can go back and pick those up. We do have one glitch, and we had information from somebody that our Thursday night class, for some reason, last Thursday, we only got about 20 minutes and then 10 minutes or something. So we're still working on what happened there. We've got it on Facebook. By the way, if you go to YouTube and it's not there, you can go to our website and go to the audio section. And so on the audio recorded lessons, you can go there and you can look at July the 29th, Thursday, this past month, and we have that. It's on Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, so you can get it in audio, or what?
Remember, it's on special topics.
Yeah, oh yeah, when you go there, you've got to look at special topics, we don't have a study like Job or Galatians. You have to go to special topics, and there you have the information, which of course is the Leadership Part 1, and so you can find that, and we looked at the Queen of Sheba. She came looking for Solomon to find out if he was really as smart as everybody seemed to say he was, and she discovered that he was even better than what she had heard. So, pardon me, that was the last class, and so we're trying to get that one put up, but again, you can get it on the audio. It's there. You can also get it on YouTube. It just hasn't come up somehow, and it's a work in progress. Plus the fact that we have a lot of audios that we're still reposting. We lost the hosting organization, and so we have everything that we've done for, I guess, 10 or 15 years, but it's all by numbers. It doesn't have any titles. So Judy's having to go back meticulously, class by class, and repost those with a title. So we're working back. We've got all of the book of Hebrews so far, up through chapter 7, as far as we've gone. And we also have leadership completed. And what are we working on next? Okay, we're going to go do Galatians, so the book of Galatians, and if you have a particular study in the past that you really wanted to listen to and you can't find the audio, we'll do those. So we're working back through those as quickly as we can. I appreciate your patience. It's one of those technical things that we have these days. We just have to work through some of these things. It's modern science is a wonderful thing. It's like we can't do any business today because our computers are down. And the old day where you had money in your pocket and you paid for things, they gave you a receipt. Now everything's got to be done on computers, and it just saves so much time, as long as it's working, you know. So anyway, they're wonderful for what they are, but of course they're just a tool. And so I'm an old paper guy, and I like pencil, paper, and those kind of things. So I'm struggling, fighting mightily to get into the 21st century with computers here. but it's a struggle. All right, so we have all of that. I think that's the announcements. The only other announcements that we have, of course, is that we're having our picnic this Sunday. So hopefully you can join us, at least for the second service. We'll have our normal two services, Sunday, 10 o'clock and 11:15. Then we have some recorded music that we sing along for about a half an hour after that. So about 12:30, we'll have our picnic out here in our yard. We have a very large yard. We'll have some barbecue and whatever. If you'd like to bring something, let us know. But you're certainly welcome to bring yourself and come. If you haven't been here for a while, we'd love to have you be a part of our fellowship here, especially next week. Our class on Thursday is at 7 o'clock. And we have prayer meeting, that's tonight, after our class. So if you have any prayer requests or praises or thanksgivings, give us a call, give me a call or one of the deacons, and we'll be sure to post that on our prayer agenda. And also on Wednesday, yesterday, and Wednesday's Judy, my wife, is doing a ladies' Bible study right now. They're doing 1 John, and she had quite a few ladies here, so it's really great. Glad to see some of the ladies are starting to join her on that class. She may end up having a bigger class than I do, so really good class this week, and they seem to really enjoy it. Okay, I think that is all of the announcements. It's our custom at Portland Bible Church to take a few moments for silent prayer. This gives you the option of confessing any sins that you're aware of. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, will remind us of any sins that we have committed, mental or verbal or overt sins, so that we can acknowledge them to the Father. If we confess our sins, the Father is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones that we forgot or didn't know about. And so doing, we fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be enabled to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we consider it an honor and a privilege to serve you in this life. The fact that you've given us life, and a life that is precious, every member of the human race and their lives individually are precious to you in your sight. Nevertheless, the fact that we have accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, gives us a special blessing in this life and the anticipation of rewards and blessings forevermore in a glorified resurrection body that we will share with your Son, Jesus Christ, in that kingdom and on into eternity. We look forward with great joy and hope and expectation for his return to take us to that place that he is now preparing in heaven for us, that heavenly home. We thank you for the word that you've given to us, that we are not left without information and we are not left without power. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand the things that are pertinent to our lives, and those things which describe who and what you are and everything that you expect of us and the destiny that we share in the future with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things. We pray that as we study this evening, you would enable our hearts and minds to focus on your word, which is our very life, and therefore that we would take these principles to heart and make them part of our permanent store of resident doctrine, so that we might be able to apply them to every situation that we find facing us from this day forward. And we pray that you would enable and challenge us by these things, for we pray all of this in Christ's powerful name. Amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5. If you've been following with us on our Thursday class, we've been studying the great leaders, the patriarchs of antiquity, starting with Abel, going up through Noah, and then, of course, Shem and Abram, and who became known as Abraham later, the father of many nations, many peoples. And so we've been looking at that, and then we began to look at the kings of Israel, starting with Saul, then David, and then Solomon. We have gone through all three of these. We finished Solomon last time, which was our last Thursday class. We had kind of a special addendum. I will put it into the final information when we update this on the website. I don't have it there yet, so you have to go back and get last Thursday's class on the audio or on Facebook at this point, but we'll try to get it up. And so it will be on the final set of notes that you can go and discover in the at the website under the Leadership Part 1. You can go to the Doctrine section, and we have, I think, 6 pages so far. And we'll have probably 8 or 10 before we're finished, because we're going through the good kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we'll be looking at those. We've just finished Solomon last time. And so we're going to start with the divided kingdom this evening. Last Thursday, we at least looked at the opening part of this divided kingdom, and it was divided by a fellow by the name of Rehoboam, the son of David, and another fellow, Jeroboam. Sometimes we get those mixed up. The way I remember which was which, Rehoboam was from the right. He was under David. He was David's son. Jeroboam, we could call him from the left. He wasn't a very good individual. In fact, he pulled away from Rehoboam in terms of the kingdom. However, there was a lot of intrigue that went on to cause the divided kingdom. We're going to look at some of that this evening. Obviously, your homework would be to go through much of the portion of Kings in 1 Samuel up through about 2 Samuel 5 over and ties together with some things over in 2 Chronicles. So it's kind of all over the place. We've given you the introductory material in terms of that study that we had. Let's see, I think we called it the Leadership Addendum, the Books of the Kings of Israel. So that information is also available there, the addendum, the Books of the Kings of Israel, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. There's a lot of overlap there going through the kings. In fact, in some places, it's almost exactly copied from one of the kings into the other, like 2nd Samuel and found over in the Chronicles. So we see some of this information. We won't look at all of them. We'll note some of the passages as we go along. And so we noted last time this individual, Rehoboam. And unfortunately, Rehoboam, who was a son of David, was not a good king at all. We noted that Solomon started off good, but he ended up failing in that he had so many wives. He married a lot of people for political reasons. Amazing. Today we do other things for political reasons. But in the ancient world, and even sometimes today, kingdoms and kings and leaders will marry someone from another regime so that they can have a type of agreement or covenant with that other nation or other people. And so apparently Rehoboam did this, and Solomon did the same thing before him. And so their sin of having way too many women and not being able to take care of their wives as they should was probably their greatest sin. But even worse than that was the fact that they disobeyed the Lord in so many ways. And Solomon did this because he turned his heart away from the Lord towards the end of his life because of all these women who worship pagan deities. And some of the pagan deities were just horrific. For example, the god of Moloch, the god Moloch and Chemosh in the land of Moab and Ammon, these were furnaces that they had constructed. And the people of Moab and Ammon, what they would do is they would take their babies and burn them alive in these furnaces, and then they would fornicate in front of the offering. And so this is why God said, when you go into these places, you need to wipe these people out. Of course, unfortunately, they didn't do that as they were supposed to. And so this continued on, and these cults and horrific, religious, disgusting cults continued on, as you see, into the time of Saul, David, Solomon. And it wasn't until later that they actually put a stop to all of this. The first one who really put a stop to most of it was really the third king in the southern kingdom. It wasn't Rehoboam, and it wasn't Abijah, the next one, but it was Asa, the third king, who really put a stop to the pagan worship. So we can see that this is entrenched, and this idea of worshiping these false gods, and it wasn't just worshiping a false god, but it was the fact that they did terrible things, destroying children and killing them in furnaces alive. It just was just gruesome and awful. And these people, and the fact that Solomon would put up with this and tolerate this and even endorse these things when he knew better. And so, obviously, people who are saved sometimes do ghastly things. I know sometimes when I was a young Christian, I thought once people became saved, they just became marvelous people. It wasn't until sometime later that I realized that some of the nastiest people are Christians. Not because they're Christians, but because they're out of fellowship Christians. And they go into a what we call a reverse process, a reversionistic state where they are out of fellowship to the max, and they actually act worse than unbelievers. Paul addresses this in some of his epistles. And so we have to realize that just because someone claims the name of Christ does not guarantee any type of fidelity, honor, veracity or truth. And so we see that sometimes believers can do horrible, horrible things. Now, God doesn't desire that, of course. And these people will lose rewards. They may even die prematurely, what we understand the sin unto death. We've discussed it in the past. And so these individuals continued on, and Solomon continued because God had promised his father David that he would. But he said because of the things that he had done, the kingdom would be divided after his death, and surely it was. And so we'll see that under Rehoboam. Anyway, his name, of course, here means enlarging the people. And obviously, each of these tried to enlarge the land. I'm not sure that he really enlarged it much, but that was his name. And so the interesting thing was, not only was he a son of Solomon, but he married an Ammonitess. That was a woman from Ammon. These were the people that worshiped the furnace god. So you can see already he's married outside of his faith. He's not marrying a Hebrew person. And so he's on the wrong foot right off the bat in terms of matrimony. 1 Kings 14, 21 to 28. He's 41 years old when he began to reign in 1016 BC. And of course, that's when he was born, and he began to reign in 975 BC. I said here in this first section that he didn't listen to the wise counsel of his elders, who counseled him to be gracious and to make peace with Jeroboam. Jeroboam had been made the king of the northern kingdom. That was the other 10 tribes. And so Rehoboam was over Judah, the largest tribe, and Benjamin, the smallest tribe. They were in the south. All the other 10 seem to have rebelled, and there's a number of reasons for that rebellion. We're going to look at just a little bit of it, but we're summarizing here, and men that he grew up with, the young men that he grew up with, sometimes we call them peer counselors, they counseled him just to be as nasty as he could to the people who came from Jeroboam and not to cut him any slack, whereas the elders were interested in trying to keep a united kingdom, and of course it wasn't to be. He listened to poor guidance. One thing a leader must do as a principal, he must look for people who are wise, who have wisdom, better still, that are people of the Word of God, people who honor the Lord Jesus Christ today, or in ancient times, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If they honor God, you need to consider their wisdom, and Rehoboam did not. He consulted with the young men who apparently were, as we say, not dry behind the ears, were not faithful to the Lord, and therefore he became harsh with regard to Jeroboam and the northern kingdom. And it says here, not only did he deal harshly with them, but he created a rebellion and a division between the kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin, the southern, and then the northern kingdom, the other 10 tribes, and it lasted all the way until the northern tribes were destroyed and carried away into Assyria in 721 BC. We see that in 1 Kings 14:30. Now, what I said was that we want to open to 1 Samuel 18, so really what I'm looking at here is what I call a throwback. You know, when you're watching a TV movie sometimes, they'll start off and they'll say, 5 years ago, so you start off in today, and then kind of the thing comes on the screen, 5 years ago, and you're looking back at the past as to how things got the way they are today. And so at this point, we have the rebellion and the division, but it started long before Rehoboam. It started all the way back when Saul was king, and this rebellious attitude of the northern 10 tribes with the two southern tribes kind of percolated down through Saul, through David and Solomon, and it kind of flared up again in the time of Rehoboam. But it was always under the surface. There was this disagreement, kind of like in our country, the North and the South, kind of like North Korea, South Korea, North Vietnam, South Korea. It just seems like there's sometimes within the sectors of a nation, we have total disagreement of who should be in charge and what should be done as far as the administration is concerned. And so we see over here, for example, just to get it started, we look at, as I said, 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. Obviously, if you want to do a full study, you'll have to go back and read First Samuel, and you'll have to start back there in First Samuel, about chapter 16, and go all the way through First Samuel into Second Samuel, chapter 5. So if you want your homework assignment, it would be to start with First Samuel 16 and go all the way to Second Samuel 5, because then you'll get the whole story. In the hour that I have, or the time that's left, I will not be able to give you all of those chapters. We're kind of summarizing history and doing some highlights as we go. But this is an aside, if you will, from what you actually have in your notes. It simply says they created a rebellion and a division between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And I'm kind of giving you the throwback now, and we're going back to when did it all start. And so in 1 Samuel 18:5, it says, "So David went out whenever Saul sent him." Now, of course, we're assuming here that Saul is now in a leadership position. He has been commissioned by Saul to run the army and therefore to defeat the Philistines. This came because, as a young guy, he was selected by Samuel. In fact, he was anointed to be a king someday by Samuel. And then, of course, he became the armor bearer of Saul, eventually killing Goliath, which put him in good stead with the king. And then he became the cupbearer of the king and eventually was promoted all the way up to general. So he just had a marvelous youth, and even in his youth, of course, he demonstrated great ability and military savvy. And so it says here in this passage that David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him up over the men of war, General David, okay? And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang and they played and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain 10,000s. And Saul became angry. Arrogance creeps in sometimes in leadership when you have someone who is a great leader coming up. Instead of being excited about that person and his great ability, who will someday take your place, he became angry and fearful of David. And really, this continued all through the life of Saul. He was never happy. He acted happy from time to time. One time when David came back from defeating the Philistines bringing back the treasure, which you can read about, from the enemy, the Philistines, that Saul gave him his daughter in marriage. But he didn't like that either. It's like, well, why'd you do it then? And so it kind of gave him things with one hand, and with the other hand, he was unhappy. One time, he was kind of, we believe he was attacked, that is Saul, by some type of demon activity, and he threw a spear at David, almost nailed him to the wall with a spear right in the palace. And so he was definitely not happy with David as he was coming along in leadership. And he became angry for this, saying, displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they've ascribed thousands." Obviously, a little arrogance. Ought to been glad. Yeah, I've done thousands, but man, I've trained this guy. He's my general, and he does 10,000. Should have been proud of David. Leaders need to be proud of those that they have as subordinates when they do incredible deeds and make great accomplishments. And instead, Saul became arrogant about it. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? Well, if he understood what Samuel had said, David was going to be the king someday. But he's thinking that maybe David will try to destroy him. And never, ever, ever once in David's life did he ever try to destroy King Saul. He knew that he had been anointed by God, and he was waiting, as it were, his turn. And so the person who's the adjutant or the second in command always needs to defer to the leader until such time as he is promoted. You'll remember Elijah. He, of course, was a great prophet, and he was the great prophet until he placed his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha then took the authority and continued from that point. We see the same thing with Moses, the great leader, and he turned it over to Joshua, and Joshua continued to take the people into the promised land. So when you are a person who is a subordinate to a leader, you need to develop your abilities and be patient, and God will promote you. One of the great principles of leadership is, if God doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. And if God promotes you, you're promoted indeed. You need to write that down, because many times individuals try to promote themselves. We see this sadly in our government today. People who are constantly promoting themselves into positions they have no business being in. And so a failure of leadership is someone who promotes himself and is incapable of exercising appropriately the authority vested in him. And so we see here that Saul was one of these that couldn't accept the fact that David had become a great leader as an adjunct or an assistant to him. Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on, verse 9. 10, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the instrument with his hand. We don't know what it was. Some say it was a harp, other things, as usual. And a spear was in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. Now, this is a wonderful leader, you see, and he demonstrated that he was definitely, at least for the moment, out of his mind. And so we have here a leader who is failing in every different way that you can imagine. Eventually, of course, when he had banished the witches and wizards, he ended up going to one of the wizards or witches, the witch so-called of Endor. She was a medium consulting with demons. And he, of course, went there. And we remember that actual Samuel came up from the dead in that instance and told him that he was going to die in combat coming up because of his disobedience. So Saul did not have a very good track record, not one of the great leaders of Israel, even though he was the first. God permitted it, and the people wanted it, but David was 10 times or more greater than Saul. And it says here, David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, that is David, and had departed from Saul. So the spirit, of course, was upon David. It had been removed from Saul. Now today, we cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But in those days, you would give, we'd be given by God the Holy Spirit for particular function, for prophecy, for leadership, and therefore the Holy Spirit could be removed from you, and it was removed from Saul. He no longer had the guidance from God, and David was given that ability, and the Spirit was given to him in terms of function, just as it was to many of the Old Testament prophets. David even prays in one of his Psalms, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We can't pray such a prayer today because we can't have the Holy Spirit removed. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, what a great thing. And based on that, we can have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. That's how we take in the Word of God. In the Old Testament, they were kind of simply dependent on God and the prophets to give them information, but certain individuals for certain time periods were given an enabling, a temporary endowment, we call it, of power to function in a specific way, prophecy or leadership, as Saul. Saul lost his, David got it, and so for the rest of Saul's life, of course, we see in verse 13, therefore Saul removed him, that is David, from his presence and appointed him as his commander of thousands, and he went out and came in before the people. So he didn't demote him, he just said he didn't want him in the palace anymore, so he let him go out and just do your own thing out there, defeat the Philistines, thank you very much. And so then, of course, down in 27, we see that David rose up and struck down 200 men of the Philistines, and he brought back the foreskins. I know this sounds weird, but obviously to circumcise the Philistines, basically, and he brought these back as a trophy. I don't know that that was requested necessarily, but this is basically what the king desired, kind of a crazy attitude. It reminds you of a king who doesn't have all his buttons, or a leader who's not, is kind of out to lunch. And so this is what he wants. But David goes, that's what the king wants. I honor the king. I do what he wants. Sounds gross. Sounds bizarre. Only Hebrews get circumcised as part of the Abrahamic covenant. But whatever. I'll go out and I'll collect them. And he comes back and he has these foreskins here. The 100 foreskins, and he gives them in full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. Notice the next two verses. When Saul saw and knew that David, that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. he gave his daughter in marriage, but he still didn't like him. And so this, thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Now, this is where the divided kingdom really starts in the court of Saul. And it continues on, and we see it in the time of David. We see it in the time of Solomon. And eventually it festers out and becomes the divided kingdom under Rehoboam. And so I have just a few points that I wanted to look at in the connection here, because we didn't develop this. So this is kind of an aside, I understand, and it's our throwback. We've already given you 1 Samuel 18, but I want to go through about 6 points here that deal with the throwback of how the divided kingdom came about. So you can take a separate sheet of paper. I may include this in the final set of notes or may not. I may just make a few mention of it. But it's important to see, because basically it's like all of a sudden, I know Judy, my wife, was teaching this in her Bible class, and the question came up, well, why'd the kingdom get divided? Well, it's not a simple answer. It really was this animosity that many in the northern kingdom had towards the southern kingdom from the time of Saul. And so it was already starting, and so Saul's, the allegiance that Saul had was primarily with the 10 northern tribes. David, of course, his allegiance was with Judah and Benjamin. And we see that because when David first became king, he was in Hebron and he was king over Judah. But at the same time, a fellow by the name of Ish-bosheth was made king of the northern kingdom. So you can see that they were already deciding, well, we'll have our own king. And we don't like to play with you. We're going to take our marbles and go home. And that's basically what they were doing. And so we see that this happened early on. So David, by the way, David was anointed king 3 times. David, the first point is David was anointed to be king in 1 Samuel 16. By Samuel. And so we'll take a running start, and just to pick up the thread, go back to 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. Now, you remember the situation. Samuel went to the house of Jesse. God instructed him, and he was supposed to find the next king. And so he did, and Jesse had all his sons come in. Of course, none of them was the anointed. Samuel didn't get the signal from God. He said, do you have any others? He said, oh, yeah, we got the young one out there, David. He's out tending the sheep. He said, bring him in. Well, when he brought him in, that's where we come into the story here, verse 12 in 1 Samuel 16. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. This is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. We just noted that. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Now the evil spirit did not indwell. We never have the indwelling of believers, Saul, David, Solomon, anyone, by an evil spirit. But we can have demon influence and demon terrorization. And that's exactly what Saul had. And so believers can only be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers can be indwelt by a demon or Satan himself, as in the case of the future Antichrist, who will be demon-possessed, but he will be Satan-possessed. And so that can happen to unbelievers. No believer can ever be demon-possessed. However, believers can be demon-influenced. They can be oppressed. They can put thoughts into your mind, cause you to go astray from the thinking that you should have. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. And so a servant said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. They could tell. They understood. The believers around knew there was something wrong. Reminds me of those people in leadership in our country. People who are around presidents often know that the president or the person in leadership is in great difficulty. Maybe demon-possessed, maybe demon-influenced, or just terrorized by demons, or having some mental disability. And the people around know that, but sometimes they cover for it. Here they didn't cover. They understood it, I guess, but in a sense they did. And so obviously they said, well, behold, we have this individual, and the Lord is this young man, and the Lord is with him. And Saul sent messages to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with your flock. And this is, of course, where David enters the scene. So point one in our throwback, David is anointed by to be king. 1 Samuel 16:12 and 13 by Samuel. Point two, David became Saul's general. We just saw this over there in 1 Samuel 18:5 through 9. Then let's see, I want to go back over there. There's a couple more verses. I don't know if we covered those. So in 1 Samuel 18, yeah, we looked at 12 through 16, I believe. And then I want to go down. Did we do 20? Yeah, we did 27. Okay, so we've got all those verses. So point two, David became Saul's general. Then he became his enemy, as you know. 1 Samuel 18, 5 through 9, 12 through 16, and 27 through 29. Basically, all of 1 Samuel 18, he became Saul's general and then his enemy. Number three, after Saul's death, David again is anointed king. Now, there's a lot of things that transpire because we go to 2 Samuel for this, and you'll have to read the in-between passages, but I just wanted to give the highlights. So 2 Samuel, go to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Samuel 2, 3 and 4. Again, we're missing a lot here, but we're trying to get the highlights of why the kingdom became the divided kingdom. So the point, after Saul's death, David is anointed king again over Judah in Hebron. So he is anointed by in the southern kingdom, before it was the southern kingdom, just in the area of Judah. They all agreed, Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, and at Hebron, they anointed him. And so in verse 3 it says here, and David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul. And David sent messages to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, said to them, may you be blessed of the Lord, because you have shown this kindness to Saul, your Lord, and have buried him. And of course, obviously, David was gracious even to Saul, knowing that he was, as we would say, kind of a jerk, tried to kill him on one occasion, hated him, chased him around, caused him to go out and become a vagabond with the Philistines for a time. And David did all these things trying to keep from having been killed by Saul. He even had opportunity to kill Saul, and yet he did not. He always honored Saul as the king, in spite of the fact that the king was reckless, that he was trying to kill him, obviously did not have the spirit, had a demon terrorizing him, but David was honoring to the king as long as he was alive. And when he died, of course, he honored him in death, and he mourned Saul, believe it or not. And so this is why the people of the southern kingdom particularly anointed him, and later on the rest of the northern kingdom came over to him, but there was still this festering disagreement, and we'll see how that works out as well. So point three, after Saul's death, David is anointed king over Judah in Hebron, 2 Samuel 2, 3 and 4. Number four, Abner was a general over Saul's army. And he made a fellow by the name of Ish-bosheth, also known as Ish-baal. And so both names are given. Ish-bosheth, I can't get it out. Ish-bosheth. Ish means man, and bosheth means shame, man of shame. Ish-baal means a man of Baal, the god Baal, and of course this was one of the pagan deities. And so he was in the northern kingdom. He doesn't have a very good name, but he became king, and this general of Saul's army named Abner installed him as king over Israel, the northern kingdom. So right here we see already moving into this area of the divided kingdom. It's not really divided, but for a period of time in the time here with regard to this situation, we see that he was king for 2 years, and this in 2 Samuel 2:8. 2 Samuel 2:8. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead over the Asherites near over Jezreel, Ephraim, and even over Benjamin, even over all Israel. So even the tribe of Benjamin, which was part of the southern kingdom later, but that was towards the northern part of the southern kingdom, and so he was over that area as well. So all that that David would have would be Judah, you see. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king of Israel, and he reigned for just 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. So you see already, we're not even in the divided kingdom, but already there's a division here. And at that time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Well, the king Ishbosheth was only king for 2 years. So what happened in the meantime? Civil war. And so they fought about this. And, of course, we see that Ishbosheth actually was murdered. And so there's a lot of intrigue, and I don't have time to develop it all. So I leave that for your further study. But we see that, obviously, here, this individual was a king, not even really listed among the kings, because he's only 2 years, and he was only over this northern kingdom for this short time. And Abner installed this individual because he was Saul's general. And it's interesting that, so that brings us then to point five. Point five, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. So we see the division of the kingdom already starting in the time of David, actually in the time of Saul, going on all the way through Solomon until it eventuated in the time of Rehoboam. So this is in 2 Samuel now, chapter 3, 1 and 6. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Another number of years. We have at least 5 more years that he's going to be in Hebron. 5 years of war before it was ever put back together. And it says that David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew steadily weaker continually. Sons were born to David, and so it goes into his lineage again at this point. So we want to just skip over that and go down to verse 6. In verse 6, it came about that while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now, in part of the intrigue here that we don't have time to really develop, we see that in the next point, Abner actually switches sides. He actually becomes a supporter of David and really tries to put the kingdom back together at this point. And so that was the point four. Point five, we have the long war between the two houses. And then later, if you go down to verse 12, it says here, Abner later supports David's right to rule over Israel. So he was the general of Saul, and now he's going to turn and become a supporter of David. Of course, Joab was the general for David, and he's going to get upset about this and ends up taking out Abner and killing him, thinking he's doing David a favor. But of course, David isn't pleased with this because Joab thinks he's a traitor, but David said no, he wanted to pull the kingdom back together. So we have all these machinations, and the divided kingdom is just in the offing. Verse 12, Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, Whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel under you. Wow, what a great thing here. Verse 17, now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past you were seeking for David to be king. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken to David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. And he spoke to Benjamin and the other tribes as well in their hearing. And in verse 21, go down to 21. And so, 20, then Abner with 20 men met him and came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner. That didn't set well with General Joab, David's general, and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires. So David sent him away, and he went in peace. course, the machination is that Joab goes after him, chases him, kills a lot of people, and eventually he comes back. And then it says in verse 30, so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother, Asahel, to death in the Battle of Gibeon. So they had problems from the past. But David was unhappy about all of this. And so the sixth point then, David finally was anointed king over Israel in chapter 5. So you can read the rest of that in chapter 4. As I said, go all the way from 1 Samuel 16 for your homework all the way up through chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, and you'll get, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. So point 6, David finally was anointed king over all Israel, 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. He was the general. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be ruler over Israel. So all the elders of Israel, the leadership, came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron, and they anointed David king over Israel. That's, of course, when he became king, and we've noted that in the past. And then he lasted for another 40 years altogether. And so we have verse 7, then David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David, which is the name that he gave it. So now that's an aside, that's the throwback, that's the setting. I know we didn't get a lot further tonight, but I think it was important to see that, because this idea of the divided kingdom didn't happen in the time of David. It didn't really happen in the time of Saul. It was held together, but it was always festering under the surface. The northern kingdom, they wanted to go their own way. And as we see, once the kingdom divided under Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south, we see that the northern kingdom opted away from the things of the Lord and the things that would please the Lord, and they opted for the pagan deities and all of the things that were part of the practice of the worship of those pagan deities. And so the northern kingdom had no good leadership from that time on. And we can see it starting even here. Of course, Abner switched sides and he tried to defend it. Of course, actually, it came together. And even for his great work, he was killed by Joab. And David was unhappy about that. I don't know that he had Joab destroyed, but obviously he was very unhappy with that situation. You know, Joab thought he was doing the right thing because, you know, Abner was a general for Saul, and he figured he was a traitor. And he thought he was doing the right thing, but David, of course, said, and he had a big feast and a wonderful funeral for Abner, a great man. And even for Ish-bosheth, he said he was a great man. And that's what made David great. He recognized good leadership, and even sometimes those who were not the best leaders, because they were the leaders that the people had chosen. And he honored those and had reverence and respect for those in leadership. And so that's one of the things that made David a great king. Well, I think we're going to have to come back and continue. It seems like we didn't make much progress, but we really did, looking at the rebellion and how it started. And that brings us right back to Rehoboam and the rebellion that continues. And so we're going to take a look at how this was destroyed, this union that actually existed towards the time, through the time of David, and eventually was destroyed in the time of Rehoboam. So we'll come back and pick it up at that point next time. Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to study this history. We recognize that for some this may seem tedious. Nevertheless, all of this is part of your word that you've given us for instruction. It's to give us examples of how we ought to live, how we ought to select leadership, how we ought to, as leaders, function under authority, and when given authority, properly exercise that authority. So these lead us to the concepts and principles of good leadership as opposed to bad leadership. Help us to understand these things as we see them in their historic context, because everything that we are today is based on what God has taught us, what you have taught us from the past in these scriptures. We thank you for these things, Father, and for that one person who's here today, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want that person to know that you had them in mind when you sent your son Jesus Christ into human history to die on the cross for their sins. He was a perfect, sinless sacrifice. He was the God-man Savior, and he was perfectly qualified because he was sinless to go to the cross. And therefore, as the second Adam, he bore all the sins of the human race, past, present, and future, once and for all time, once and for all people. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, you have forgiveness of sin. You have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you for these principles and historic references that we've had, Father, and we pray that you make them part of our understanding as we move forward in our study of leadership. For we pray all of this in Christ's powerful name. Amen.